This is a message which Jude 1, verse 3 would be appropriate to reference. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, of course, which is so wonderful to preach on, and we would be happy to preach on that every single Lord's Day. Going on, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And so we have a message today that would fall under that category, if you will, earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It's obvious that there is much what could be mildly called gender confusion in our nation these days. And for a number of months, I have felt compelled to take up a subject related to that. It is not, I say, primarily about that in one sense, the gender confusion in our country. It's not just related to that, I should say, but it is related. And I've dealt with this subject in the past, but it's been a long time. And of course, I've dealt with it more than once. There hasn't been a great need to deal with it with regard to this church. And I do not say that I take this up simply because I feel some great need to deal with it because of this church, but just because of the general situation with the church. And we're going to only take up just one aspect of the subject that we bring up. And the subject is the dress of Christian women. But we're not going to talk about that as the whole issue as far as everything that could be related to that and that would make up that subject. But the one aspect of that subject we're taking up this morning is, and we're going to limit our subject to just this, Christian women wearing pants, jeans, and other sorts of trousers, if you will. Though, in all reality, jeans are by far the most popular of all pants with women. So we're going to be talking about the common, regular, unnecessary wearing of pants, that article of men's clothing by Christian women. And it seems to me this is an obvious time to once again raise this issue, considering the recent gains of the so-called transgender movement, which, of course, are built on the foundation of former gains by the homosexual movement in general. Now, we know that one feature of lesbianism, for instance, has always been that the vast majority of those women do dress in pants. Many adopt masculine mannerisms, while on the other side of the equation, sodomite men are often quite effeminate, wear effeminate clothing, other than a certain segment that has, they strive to have this perverted masculinity of sorts. It's not true masculinity, it just consists of physical appearance, and it's perverted. But there is this transgender movement now as well, and we think of all of this cross-dressing and all of this, and certainly the transgender situation. And here we need to remind the listener, wherever they hear this message, that cultural developments and movements in a nation do not take place in a vacuum. A moral downgrade in the culture follows, not precedes, a spiritual downgrade in the church. Which causes the church in this downgrade, she more and more, as it deepens, loses more and more her preserving savor as the salt of the earth, and her gospel evangelical light is more and more dimmed, and it levels her from being that city set on a hill more and more. That has a profound impact on the nation. Now, concerning women wearing pants, we're not saying that this practice began in the Christian church. It did not. But we are saying that it finally became commonplace in the world because of the spiritual downgrade first in the church. The church as the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And then women wearing that article of men's clothing being established in the world, then it came into compromised churches. As we said earlier, these are days of what can mildly be called gender confusion with regard to the sexes. Homosexuality itself is gender confusion. And then there are all these manifestations of it in cross-dressing and transgenderism and so forth. And the reality is much of the Lord's church and more of it is contributing to the gender confusion. They're not acting as the light of the world, the salt of the earth, a city set on a hill. They're contributing to it and all the tragic consequences of that for so many, certainly young people, as they're being brought up, and what that leads to. So the subject we take up today then is women ordinarily, routinely wearing pants instead of truly female / feminine attire. And just for the record, the word and concept of feminine has been badly distorted to mean either lewd dress on the one hand, or on the other hand, a pathetic, pampered, powder puff woman with no work ethic. Feminine, what's the definition? Having the qualities and appearance of a woman. Dress is part of the appearance. Now, whenever this subject's taken up, then there are always those who will raise all sorts of issues. Issues that can be resolved, but we're not going to deal with all the side issues. What about cold weather? What about cold weather? Women and girls can wear appropriate warm clothing under a skirt or dress. What about little girls a year or two or 3 years old who can't be expected to know how to behave in a dress? Have you ever heard me say they have to wear one anyway at that point? You know, I mean, we're not going to get into all this. What about skirt or dress length and so forth? We're not going into all the whatabouts. I certainly will say right here, and you know this, but others that hear this may not realize, and I want them to, I absolutely do not believe women have to wear drab clothing. Certainly not. They can wear bright, cheerful, becoming, feminine clothing. And no, their skirt or dress doesn't have to drag on the ground, and there's just so much demagoguing on this. Those in the world that would criticize godly women because they dress in skirts and dresses, and criticize ministers like myself that preach this is the will of God, would set before us a picture of women with about 10 different layers on, and, you know, how can they do anything, and all of that nonsense. Well, we're not going to go down that road today. We're going to establish the truth in this matter, I trust. And I also would remind the listener that wearing truly feminine, modest attire does not make any woman inwardly righteous. Though on the other hand, once a woman, I say once, she has been rightly taught the scriptural truth applied to this subject, has had time to ponder that, pray on it, but then she continues to insist upon wearing pants, men's clothing, that does indicate she's unrighteous in that regard and she's rebellious. She's rebellious heart. Someone may say, well, what about Christian men? Aren't you going to deal with them? No, I'm not. I would just answer first that the subject is not dress in general, but women wearing that which pertains to men, that is pants. At this point, we do not see Christian men wearing dresses or skirts. Now, I've seen some of them in these limp, shiny, floppy, short things that almost look like a skirt. And there are other trends in the dress of Christian men in general I could comment on. Maybe I'm a little too old school or something, you might think, or something, but we're not going to be doing that. We have a subject. It will take up our time. It's a vital subject with regard to gender confusion in the world and how it's coming to the church. The important thing is to establish that what we believe is clearly the will of the Lord with respect to the subject at hand. We have never been what might be called extremists concerning this subject. I remember a man that was briefly in our church. He had a little girl, and I think she had to wear something like 3 or 4 different layers of clothing. And also, we're not of that school, of course not. And we have always held that in some situation, in a certain situation, put it that way, if wearing a skirt or dress puts a woman's life or limb in danger to some degree, then the Sixth Commandment applies. And it is permissible in such a situation for a woman to dress in such a way as protects her. The Sixth Commandment, thou shalt not kill. The Ten Commandments, and it is one of them, summarily comprehends the whole moral law. And with regard to our duties under the Sixth Commandment, the various duties, we are required to take reasonable precautions to preserve our own life and limb and the life of others. Now, there are situations such as you have a farm woman that's around machinery helping her husband. I mean, it's very, very dangerous if you have all sorts of moving machinery to wear a dress. It used to be even more dangerous. In World War II, there was a shortage of men because they were all in the military. The shortage to work in vital war industry. I mean, the life of this country was at stake and the people's liberty and the stopping of a great brutal tyranny. This is what was hanging in the balance. And so women went into those vital war industries. And yes, they were working in the machine shops, and it would have been very dangerous to wear a dress or skirt. So they wore more, I've seen the film, sort of a little bit baggier type overall of some type. I have seen films of them up on ladders, riveting the fuselage of some of our bombers and so forth. Very dangerous to go up on such a ladder wearing a dress or skirt. You would get tangled up and could have killed them. And so there are those extraordinary situations where, of course, I say the Sixth Commandment applies. There are situations where it is truly before God very dangerous, perhaps even impossible, for women to wear a skirt or dress. But these are not common everyday things. Unless you're a farm wife, for instance, or some such thing, or you were in that war industry. So there is those situations, are those situations, but those who abuse necessity, who seize that and say, well, this is necessary, they do so in the eyes of God, and they should keep that in mind. The subject is the ordinary and unnecessary wearing of pants by Christian women. And to go back to necessity, you know, these days, many young women, maybe they should just be told, you're a young woman. You're beyond doing that. That's not appropriate for a young woman, what you're doing. Be a young woman. Doesn't mean a powder puff young woman, but there's certain things. No, you don't do that. And there's certain things boys don't do. Now, I say the subject is the ordinary and unnecessary wearing of pants by Christian women. This, we believe, is unscriptural. And if it is unscriptural, then it is sinful. It is wrong. It is a bad witness. It's harmful to the world around us. It's harmful to the body of Christ as well, including the children of the church to one degree or another. How we act, how we speak in front of our children, and yes, how we dress, it affects them. Now, I want to make it clear that when it comes to women wearing pants, we do not hold the women of the world in contempt for doing so. They are following what has been accepted cultural practice in this country for several generations, and it's important to add that, because cultural practice or not, there are some things that even a natural man should know, and a natural woman is just lewd and wrong and indecent, and their conscience should witness against it. But this is not a practice necessarily like that. And so we don't necessarily expect those in the world to realize that they ought not to be wearing pants. But I will say that, I mean, some do. They're not that many anymore. And I will say this, that what we might call the old school man naturally appreciates women dressing like women and not like men. It's just natural. Now, likewise, we don't hold new Christians in contempt and look down on them for not yet having a right understanding of this issue. After all, their mothers and their grand, well, it depends how old they were. My grandmothers never wore pants, but, you know, several generations of women have at this point. And this was their upbringing, and they don't have a right understanding of this issue if they're not being rightly taught with respect to why women ought not to follow that several generations of women before them in wearing pants, including Christian women they would fellowship with in their own new evangelical church, Reformed or Arminian. But here we would stress that over time, even if Christians are not taught rightly with respect to women's dress, if they are sincerely seeking to please the Lord and know the truth with regard to all things, including what constitutes obedience to the word of the Lord with regard to dress, the Holy Spirit will lead them into that truth in time. It may take some time, but he will lead them. And then they need to do what's right. Now, those Christian women we would take to task today are those who have been rightly, scripturally taught on the subject of proper dress for a woman, and perhaps are even in a church with women who are in obedience to the word of the Lord with regard to how they dress, and yet they rebel against the Lord. And they wear that which pertains to a man, that is, pants, covertly, so to speak. So as the pastor, or perhaps the women of the church otherwise, don't realize this and have a word with them, certainly it's women, that's something they can do, and point them to a good sermon on it. But I say, I'm talking about a good church now, and those that rebel against the teaching of the church. And oftentimes they just end up leaving the faithful church, and they join themselves to a church where women ordinarily, unnecessarily do wear pants whenever they feel like it for any reason. In some cases, even to church, which is amazing. First, it was just wearing pants, and now in many churches, you wear them to church. I say women. And the pants that those women wear, that I just said, there's no excuse for it, they are but a visual reminder of the rebellion in their hearts. And then they go on to corrupt their own daughters to follow in their footsteps and to add to this gender confusion. Now, to make our case that Christian women ought not to wear pants, that it's unscriptural and thus sinful for them to ordinarily wear pants, we will rightly turn first to the Word of God, which is, of course, the supreme rule in all things having to do with faith and practice, obedience, and life. And it is the supreme judge in all matters of controversy as to what constitutes right doctrine and practice. We realize that when we say the Word of God is the supreme judge, we are literally saying God is the supreme judge here. We need to listen to him. As spiritual men and women with regenerated consciences, we search the Scriptures to find out truly what constitutes obedience to the Lord with respect to anything and all things. We search to find the will of the Lord and the command of the Lord expressly set down in the Scriptures, as is the case with all that's essential to the knowledge of God, his glory, his will, man's salvation, and obedience. And then there are certain lesser things, though not unimportant, which God has, for his purposes, not given express command. There are certain things. There are things which God has for his purposes not given express commandment. But yet in those things we are to diligently search the Scriptures for a general rule of faith with respect to what would be pleasing to the Lord and obedience to him insofar as we can discern that and best for our own good. And then we need to follow that. Now, with regard to the subject we've taken up, we want to stress that first it comes, or I should say, when it comes to Christian women wearing pants, God's will and command in this matter is expressly set down in his word. There's no confusion. This ought to tell us it's no minor thing we're dealing with. Some might say, well, it's not that important. Yes, it is important. It's very important. Then also we see a general rule of Scripture established as well. With something like this, there would be. In other words, you can find express command, but then when you search the Scriptures, you find other Scriptures which absolutely do apply to this. They apply to certain other things at the same time, perhaps, but they apply to this, and you can establish a general rule as well. But when you have the express will of God set down in a command so clear, that settles it, or it should. But we want to search the Scriptures in their entirety. So first we'd point out and are constrained to insist upon this rule of God, which he establishes right from the start in Genesis, that he expects and he requires that his people maintain a clear distinction of the sexes, and of course that includes in dress. Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God created male and female. Both are created in his image. We've often spoken on what that does and does not mean, created in his image. He created them male and female, though. And both were created with equal dignity and bound to have equal concern for the other's well-being and happiness. But God created man, male and female, distinctly different physically, and even as to countenance and even voice. Certainly God created male and female with even intellectual differences as to how their minds work. Not making one or the other intrinsically smarter, but only that their minds have different intellectual workings and strengths in some regard. God created man, male and female, and ordained for them clearly certain particular different roles, places, functions, responsibilities, fitting them out for those roles and places and functions and duties. So it is without doubt, as we consider that, it is God's will and it is God's command that man maintain a clear distinction of the sexes. And it ought to go without saying that includes with respect to dress. Oh, someone says, well, women can wear pants. Well, fine, men can wear dresses then, and no problem with God. That's not a problem? That's not a confusion of the sexes? Of course it is. And the regenerated conscience of the Christian, sincerely seeking to obey and please the Lord, will be convicted that this distinction of the sexes includes a distinction in dress. Men ought not to wear skirts or dresses or anything obviously feminine, distinctly feminine, and women ought not to wear pants or anything obviously masculine. But since the fall, Satan has sought to subvert and corrupt the distinction of the sexes in so many ways. The distinction of the sexes which God has created and ordained and commanded, and which is for his glory and mankind's happiness and safety and good. The good of men, the good of women, the good of boys and girls, the good of the church, and the good of the nation. Following the rise of modernism in the end of the 19th century in Germany and France, and then new evangelicalism in the first part of the 20th century, certainly including in America, Christian pastors, and consequently, of course, then their people, have been doing yeoman service for the devil when it comes to blurring the distinction of the sexes in different ways. Women teachers and so on, but certainly this includes dress. But again, Genesis 1 to verse 27. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Genesis 5, the verse 2. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. Adam means man. In the day when they were created. And then our Lord, during his time of humiliation here on earth under the law for our sake, Matthew 19, the verse 4, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he went on to address a particular thing, marriage and divorce. But still, he goes back to that. The spiritual man's conscience, reading this, should be convicted. There needs to be a clear distinction here, including with dress. That's so fundamental. For the spiritual man and the spiritual woman with spiritual discernment, the matter then ought to be settled already. God has obviously ordained there be a clear distinction and maintain that distinction between the sexes. No blurring, no confusion. Maintain it. It ought to be without controversy. That would include that women are not to wear pants. Men wear pants. That's what we wear. We don't wear skirts or dresses. We wear pants. pants than our masculine dress. What else are we to wear? We wear pants. There's a distinction. Pants are men's clothing. They are not women's clothing. Women are not to dress like men. Women are to dress in feminine attire, in skirts and dresses. That's their attire. Men don't wear that. But in speaking of this vital, essential rule of God, essential to obedience, in maintaining a clear distinction of the sexes, we would also mention 1 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15, the verses. Doth not even nature itself teach you? If a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now that has to do with hair. Nature in this text comprehends right reason testified to by the conscience. Longer hair, such as a woman would have, I say longer hair, we're not saying it has to be to her waist or to her ankles or whatever, as some foolishly teach, but longer and feminine hair, such as a woman would have, is on a man a perversion, and it is a subversion of true masculinity. It is effeminate and it is shameful. Shorter hair, such as men should have, but on women, perverts, subverts true femininity, and that's shameful. Does not nature itself teach us that? And does not nature itself also teach that the Christian, and of course, nature itself teaches the Christian, and his conscience bears witness that men wearing women's clothing, dresses or skirts, is shameful and confuses the distinction of the sexes. Then why would this not be true with women wearing pants, that is, men's clothing? It should be true. It once was true. There's been a deception. There's been a corrupting here. There's been a compromising to where something is being accepted that didn't used to be accepted, even by those in the world, which were yet savored by the faithful church. To them, nature itself witnessed that women ought not to wear pants. Study your history, you'll see it. Now, it's also entirely relevant as we seek to establish God's rule for obedience in this matter of women wearing pants, that is, to point out that in the Scriptures, women are commanded to be discreet and chaste. Titus 2, the verse 5, of a meek and quiet spirit, 1 Peter 3, the verse 4, and wear modest apparel, 1 Timothy 2, the verse 9. I know those texts that I just referenced do not deal directly with women blurring the clear distinctions God has ordained and commanded by their wearing of men's apparel, that is, pants. But again, the regenerated conscience of the Christian ought to be convicted that a woman wearing pants is hardly the ideal of being discreet, chaste, of a meek and quiet spirit, and dressing modestly. The wearing of pants, too, affects, of course, girls, and then, of course, women, with respect to how they walk, how they act, how they sit, and so forth. As for jeans, these jeans so many fervently love, when was the last time you saw a Christian woman, not that they should wear jeans, but wearing loose, sort of baggy jeans? Look hard. See if you can find one. Now here again we could stop. Since the obvious rule of Scripture which constitutes obedience in this matter is clear and obvious, women should not ordinarily unnecessarily wear pants. We see it in the Scriptures, beginning in Genesis. But God has also expressly forbidden not only men to wear women's clothing, but women to wear men's clothing. We're going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2. We'll spend just a short amount of time in Deuteronomy chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 22, I should have said, and the verses 5. And we have this verse 5, as I say, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, some say that's a ceremonial law. No, it is not. Well, they'll say, look, it's right in with ceremonial law. Really? I don't see that there's just ceremonial law in this chapter. Do you? I see it starts out with, thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house. And it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost things of thy brother's, which he hath lost, and thou hast found. Shalt thou do likewise? Thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. Is that the ceremonial law? That's the moral law, isn't it? With regard to our neighbor and how we're to act in such a situation toward our neighbor, just as we would have him act toward us, of course. Then we have the verse 5. And then someone says, ha-ha, look at verse 6. That's not the ceremonial law either. If a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way, in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young. But thou shalt in any wise let the dam go and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. And so there the Lord just instructs his people, again, not to be destructive that way. It's self-destructive to destroy that means of perpetrating a food source that he's given them. And so we're to think of others there as well. And then, of course, you have the battlement on the house. That's not ceremonial law. They spent a great deal of time on the tops of these houses, and there's supposed to be a battlement around it, sort of a wall, so that no one falls off, a child or anyone else. You don't want to bring that upon, of course, that innocent blood on yourself, but also you don't want your brother, your sister, some child, I say brother or sister with regard to our brethren in the Lord, to be harmed. That's, again, thinking of our neighbor, loving our neighbor as ourselves. It's of the moral law. And then, yes, there's some ceremonial law here in 9 and 10 and 11 and 12. But then with 13, we go back to the moral law again. So it's nonsensical to say, oh, it's in there with the moral law or the ceremonial law. That's ceremonial law. Well, it's not. Now, what I believe about Deuteronomy 22, the verse 5, and all that I've thus far preached on the subject of women wearing pants, as to what the Word of God establishes and commands, that's the result of my study of the Scripture and prayer. But I am not so foolish as to not also consult other ministers of Christ, faithful, proven, trustworthy preachers concerning, here, Deuteronomy 22, the verse 5. Now, sermons on women wearing pants, if you look prior to the 20th century, you're going to have a hard time finding a sermon on just that. Why? Because women didn't wear pants. They wore dresses, skirts. So you won't find it very easy. But if you can find a commentary on Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, in a sermon or just in a commentary, then you can see what was taught in olden times. The Geneva Bible Commentary says, with regard to, of course, Deuteronomy 22, the verse 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Here's what the commentary says. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination to the Lord thy God, for that alters the order of nature and shows that you despise God. That's quite strong, isn't it? The Puritan preacher Matthew Henry had quite a long commentary, but this is what I would read to you. The distinction of sexes by the apparel is to be kept up for the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity, Deuteronomy 22, the verse 5. Nature itself teaches that a difference be made between them and their hair, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14, we already brought that up, and by the same rule in their clothes, which therefore ought not to be confounded, either in ordinary wear or occasionally. Then he goes on to say, to befriend, as he puts it, a lawful escape or concealment, it may be done. And so in something where the person's life was on the line or some such thing. Now, it doesn't mean that there aren't other situations, such as we brought up, where life or limb would be in danger and so forth. We go to the Puritan preacher Matthew Poole on that same Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. This shall not be done, ordinarily or unnecessarily, for in some cases it is lawful as to make an escape for one's life. Now, this is forbidden, partly for decency, that men might not confound nor seem to confound the sexes, which God hath distinguished, that all appearance of evil might be avoided. Such change of garments carrying a manifest umbrage or sign of softness and effeminacy in the men, or arrogancy and impudency in the woman, of lightness and petulancy in both, and partly to cut off all suspicions and occasions of evil, which this practice opens a wide door unto. You may have never heard of Pastor Vincent Elsop, who was ejected from the Church of England, left actually, because of the act of uniformity, and he was ordained then a Presbyterian. But he was a very faithful man. He's a very respected, able man, preacher. In a sermon entitled The Sinfulness of Strange Apparel, he included this: nothing can justly pretend to be a lawful ornament which takes away from the distinction which God has put between the sexes. God, therefore, will have the distinction between the sexes inviolably observed in the outward apparel. We go to the Arminian John Wesley, Deuteronomy 22, the verse 5. And we won't read it because it is essentially, really, almost word for word with just a couple of little changes to what Poole said. And I find that with commentary sometimes. One of these men will just repeat what someone else said. They felt it was so sound and solid. So he repeats what Poole says, the Reformed Puritan. And then we go to, with a little bit of caution and not endorsing this, but the Wycliffe Bible Commentary, because we can't endorse it. All these books that it covers of the Bible, there's different men each time. Some certainly were probably still faithful, others were not. And we just can't endorse it. But I will read what's said here, written by Meredith Klein, had a master's degree in theology. He was a PhD, professor of Old Testament at Westminster Theological Seminary, which was on the slide. He's Reformed, a covenant theologian. And yet, I can't tell you anything about him beyond that, and so I would not be able to tell you to go read everything he wrote. But I just tell you what he wrote yet in 1962, Hume, with regard to, of course, this Deuteronomy 22, the verse 5. It's remarkable, I guess, in one sense, but it shouldn't be. Human authority must therefore be exercised according to the pattern God appoints. It is this fundamental principle which underlies the opening requirement of this section, i.e. Deuteronomy 22, that the distinction between man and woman should not be blurred by one's appropriating the characteristic articles of the other. God created them male and female with distinctive natures and functions. I shouldn't have said it's remarkable, but I'm just saying I don't know the man, but I do know the times, and they were starting to change with these theological schools. Then we have this from our century, the 20th century, I guess. Now we're in another century, I realize that. But so many of the sermons you might find on the internet would say, oh, no, women can wear pants, and they would give a skewered understanding of Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. But there are still many that don't, and we have this from a crying sin of our age, A.W. Pink, 1886-1952, Reformed preacher, of course, highly respected. Now, he was preaching on the apparel of women in general. He just touches on pants and says this: has not the Most High said, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment? For all that do so are an abomination to the Lord thy God. Goes on to say, no wonder so many church homes are being destroyed when their pulpits have so long been unfaithful. And he relates that to the wearing of pants on women, that it was being abandoned already by church pulpits. And it was. That wasn't being preached, I say. And it affects women. It affects girls. It affects how men and women look at their roles, even as, you know, the man with the head of the family and the woman, of course, with her place. Now, up until the 20th century, all ministers, Arminian and Reformed, all faithful ministers and virtually all ministers preached that women were not to wear what pertains to men, including ordinary wearing of pants. And we know well, yet solid, faithful, seasoned Reformed preachers who still preach that. Women are not to wear pants. They're of one mind on this issue of women wearing pants, and there are still many Arminian true fundamentalists who are also in agreement. So what sort of ministers and what churches, in order to justify women wearing pants, pervert the Word of God, including Deuteronomy 22, the verse 5? He's just explaining away Deuteronomy 22, the verse 5, in various ways. Well, it's ceremonial law. Well, it isn't. Well, it pertains only to filthy religious practices by heathens at that time. And yes, there were some of that where women dressed like men. And it was we can't even go into the details, filthy religious practices, we would say. Well, these are new evangelicals. They're compromised in other ways. They're spiritually corrupted. That's what they are. And they're apostate mainline Protestant churches as well. But let's go back to Deuteronomy 22, the verse 5, this business that, oh, that's just relating to these women that dress up like men in those filthy religious practices. Oh, so that's all right if you dress up like men, if you're just not engaged in filthy religious practices. Doesn't that tell you something? That's what these heathen are doing? But the Word of God also is very clear on this. Now, in this matter of whether it's permissible for Christian women and girls to normally wear pants, we have now first gone to the Word of God. Beginning in Genesis, God's made it crystal clear that we're to maintain a clear distinction of the sexes. And then, of course, that obviously includes how the sexes dress. It's very fundamental. God is also in His Word then expressly, graphically forbidden not only men to wear women's clothing, but women to wear men's clothing. And with respect to the latter, what constitutes men's clothing if pants do not? Does not the Word of God teach us, and even reason itself teach us, that women should not wear, ordinarily, unnecessarily wear pants? I say reason. Of course, reason testified to by conviction and the regenerated conscience. Doesn't it teach us this? Without doubt. Now, how inconsistent, hypocritical that Christians rightly condemn men wearing skirts and dresses, but they condone and approve of women wearing pants. Until the World War II generation, women wore women's clothing. In the world, women wore women's clothing. They shunned the ordinary, unnecessary wearing of pants. This was the savor of the faithful church yet, and the gospel, and various awakenings. Those women who wore pants, those rare women that wore pants, those few and far between women who wore pants, were rebels. Obviously, we will bring one up to you shortly, and then two more. And they generally were a very bad character. I never saw my own grandmothers, both born in the mid-1890s, wear pants. Only dresses and skirts, even though they were hard-working women. One was a farm woman. And she may have been a Christian, I'm not sure. She certainly talked like one, but she died about the time I was saved. Now, the other grandma was not a Christian. She was from a very, very rough and poor background. She lived a hard life with my grandpa, and yet she, too, dressed like a woman, never wearing pants. This was yet of the preserving savor, I say, of the faithful church and the gospel. And we used to hear growing up, the 50s and 60s. She wears the pants in the family when there would be an aggressive, sort of horsey woman. You know what I mean? I graduated high school in 1969. Girls in high school and grade school, they were required to wear skirts or dresses to school. Pants were forbidden. What was this but the lingering savor of the faithful gospel church yet? It's not that women weren't wearing pants by then, but there was still that lingering savor even then. Those women who wore pants pre-World War II were very rare. The few and far between women who wore pants were rebels. I say, and generally of a very bad character. We'll see that very shortly. So we first rightly set before the listener what the Word of God clearly declares and commands with respect to the subject at hand, in a general sense, and also, I say, very clearly, very concisely, commands. Now we go to the witness of the faithful church. Specifically, generations, multi-generations of godly women right up, well, until World War II and beyond, of course, they're godly women, which were unanimous both in their shunning of the wearing of pants and in their conviction it was disobedience to the Word of God to do so. They were not beaten down women. They were not dumb. They were godly Christian women. That's why they dressed like they did. If one of them, their husbands, would have said, "I want you to start wearing pants," they would have said, "I can't. I must obey God rather than man." That's the kind of women I'm talking about with regard to the Christian women. And it was this obedience and the savor of such a people which resulted in just so many generations of unbelievers holding it was wrong and even against nature for women to wear pants unless of absolute undeniable necessity. Consider the brave pioneer women of this nation, for instance, and how they dressed. Well, somehow they did what they had to do, and they were hardworking women that would put a lot, I should just say some women, to shame these days. As for the Christian women, we certainly would mention women from many centuries, all across time, the New Testament church, but certainly including the greatest century of missions, we would mention, the 19th century. Godly choice women, Eliza Spaulding and Narcissa Whitman. You won't hear of them wearing pants. They were the first white women to cross over the Great Divide, and they were wearing women's clothing. You can think of missionary wives such as Ann Judson. You know, it's just moving for me to say the names. I've read of their sacrifice. These are remarkable women. Ann Judson, Sarah Boardman, Mary Moffat, mother and daughter, by the way. The daughter was also married. She was married to David Livingston. She laid down her life for the gospel. You can think of the wives of John Patton because he lost wives, as many missionaries did and remarried. You could name so many. It's like a roll of honor, ornaments to the gospel. There's the missionary wives of those men who took the gospel to the Indian tribes of this nation. And there's single missionary women who ministered to Indian women and taught both women and children. Certainly we can also think of Amy Carmichael in India. But it was not just, of course, the wives of ministers and pastors who shunned the wearing of pants. It was generations of godly Christians. The men knew the truth and how it should be. In obedience to God, and the women insisted that the Word of God and nature itself taught them women are not to wear pants. So this is a great, united, consistent witness, which apparently a growing number of Christian men and women, pastors and people have chosen to just simply ignore. Just ignore it like it never happened. Now, were those godly Christian men abusing tyrants, legalistic, scripturally ignorant men lording it over their women? Of course not. Or were the women then ignorant, silly, backward creatures who had a foolish notion that they must not wear that which pertaineth to a man, since to do so is an abomination to the Lord? It wasn't a silly, backward, ignorant company of women that thought they ought not to wear what pertaineth to a man. It wasn't a foolish notion. It was obedience to the Word of God. It was a knowledge of the Word of God. These were godly, intelligent. So many, they were just so intelligent. As I think of the missionary wives, scripturally well-versed women, very accomplished. I mean, those ones I mentioned, they were remarkable for their scriptural knowledge, their education, their intellect, their discernment, their godliness, and their graciousness. So many, many generations, one after another, held no, women are not to wear pants. But now several generations of Christian women have decided they are the enlightened ones, apparently. Again, I'm talking about those that have heard the truth, but they turn away from it. I think of Proverbs 30, verse 13. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. They are so much more, what, smarter? More liberated? What is it? Than those generations of their foremothers in the faith? Job 12, verse 2, no doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. Is that how it is? They've discovered this truth that's been, what, hidden? That's just fine for women to wear pants? So we have spoken briefly of women, of course, generations of women that did not wear pants, would not wear pants, and for the right reason, because God commands it so, and to maintain that distinction of the sexes. So we've spoken of this. Their example is, practically speaking, now being held in contempt by many Christian men and women today. So now we're going to speak of those women whom they may not realize it, but pants-wearing Christian women emulate these women. They follow in their train, and they would be trophies of these Jezebels we'll speak of. I say the Jezebels we speak of. These particular ones I'm talking about is what I'm saying are Jezebels. The early feminists, a company of proudly immoral and openly rebellious women, including lesbians, bisexuals, and serial fornicators and adulterers. Yes. Not that there's so many of them, but it began to grow. The first one I would mention is Dr. Mary Edwards Walker. Have you heard of her? An early feminist, sort of a proto-feminist ahead of her time. This woman was raised by progressive parents, quote-unquote. You know what I mean by progressive? I'll use it in that sense as we go on. Who raised her and her siblings to be free thinkers, quote-unquote. You know what that constitutes. Who questioned everything, including the Word of God. I mean, everything. She attended Fowley Seminary. This particular place was a trailblazer in that it emphasized social reform, quote-unquote, in gender roles, among other things. Now, this only then increased Edwards' desire to defy established traditional gender roles because she thought they were unjust. She had this mission to convince women to dress like men, as she did. When she married her husband, Albert Walker, she refused to agree in the vows to obey him. The marriage was a short one. It ended in divorce. She was an early American feminist. She was also, though, a surgeon in the Civil War. There is no doubt she rendered valuable service. She was also, shortly or for a short time, a Confederate prisoner of war. We're not going to go into all of this, but I bring it up for a reason. It gave her great influence. She was awarded the Medal of Honor, the only woman that has it, but understand the Medal of Honor in the Civil War. It wasn't awarded as it is afterwards. I mean, the threshold was far lower. I believe it might have been the only medal they had. And yet she did get it. And she got other medals. There were ships named after her. There were, or honors, I should say, ships named after her, army bases, maybe to this day. Now, after the war, she was several times arrested for wearing men's clothing, including at times suits and top hats, not just pants. But she was mostly tolerated because of her wartime service, and she did suffer somewhat, too. And she was instrumental in helping to save the lives of Union boys and also Confederate boys. Now, when she died, Mary Edwards Walker, she was buried wearing a man's black suit instead of a dress, and I believe a top hat to match. Mary Edwards Walker was reputed to be. Such things had to be kept very quiet in those days, of course, bisexual. But this is what's important, too. Though she was so honored for her service and her bravery and her sacrifice for the country was yet appalled by her behavior and dress. It was not accepted. She got away with some things that other women might not have because of her service and all she had done. But they were appalled. The country as a whole was appalled by her behavior and dress, and the women did not follow after it. As influential as Mary Edwards Walker could have been, she could not be, because the church was yet too much the light of the world, the city set on a hill, the preserving salt of the earth. Women, commonly unnecessarily wearing pants, did not originate in the church. I will stress that. But that revolutionary change did not and could not take place until the church began to compromise, became spiritually corrupted, became worldly, and lost its savor more and more. Now, towards the end of the 19th century, the 1800s, Christian modernism, put quotes around Christian, raised its ugly head in Europe, and by the beginning of the 20th century, began to make inroads into the evangelical church in America. We mentioned that. So you had the rise of modernism. On the other hand was fundamentalism, what can be classified as that. And then you had, in the middle, the compromise, new evangelicalism. That began to grow, and that became, in time, the major demographic in Christianity among evangelicals. I say new evangelicalism, but it took time to grow. So in the early 20th century also, the feminist movement began to gain steam. You know what those early feminists called pants on women? Freedom dress. Does that tell you something? And then also certain ungodly Paris designers began to push women to wear pants. Rebel and wear pants. But what we want to do, as we think of those godly women, generations of them, and we contrast that to those who have had so much influence in leading women to wear pants, and corrupting them, and leading them and influencing them to wear pants, we need to put before you, just very briefly, two very high-profile feminists from the 20th century. They were greatly accomplished, honored, widely known, universally known in this country, and in a position to have then great influence on American women. These two women, perhaps, and I think no doubt, did more to influence women of America to begin wearing that which pertaineth to a man, that is pants, than any other women. Marlene Dietrich, have you heard of her? Many Americans still have. She was perhaps the most influential woman of all with respect to ushering in the habit of women wearing pants in America. Dietrich was born in 1901 in Germany. She began her career as an actress and singer in 1910. In Germany in the 1920s, she performed on stage and in silent films in Germany. Then in 1930, she signed a contract with Paramount Films, moved to America, eventually became an American citizen. And between 1930 and 1984, she starred in many, many movies, blockbuster movies included, with big-name actors. Many Americans would know the names well of the actors and actresses she appeared with. She also had television appearances, was involved in radio and stage productions. This woman was already at the height of her acting career when movies with sound, as I say, many blockbuster movies in which she starred and then television, were both first new and then were very influential. And again, her career ran in 1984. She had so many awards for her acting. She was very talented, Golden Globe Awards, Academy Awards, and so forth. She was perfectly positioned time-wise and media-wise to make a profound impact on the culture of America. Movies, in those days, you know, they had Saturday matinees and that where they were very, very cheap so people could go to them and so forth. And this was something they would save up for. This was entertainment. They were influenced by this. And then, of course, we had TV and that come up, too, during her career. And so she was positioned, being such a big-name star and so honored. But her influence was greatly increased by her activities prior to and during World War II, and this is important. In 1939, Dietrich became an American citizen. And then when the U.S. entered the war, she was one of the first celebrities to do drives for war bonds. It's calculated she sold more war bonds than any other celebrity. She also created a fund to help Jewish refugees from Germany, and she gave large, huge amounts of her own money to that cause. Then during the war, she was so highly visible as she made USO tours entertaining troops in Algeria, American troops, Algeria, Italy, France, the Netherlands, eventually Germany. And she visited wounded soldiers in field hospitals. She was just tireless with her concern for the troops. She was courageous in both her entertaining and in her comforting of wounded soldiers. She was often within just several miles of German lines. Her life was in danger, and she was hated by the Nazis as a turncoat. None of it fazed her. When American combat troops fought their way into Germany, Dietrich was right behind them, entering Germany with Generals James M. Gavin and George S. Patton. In short, this already widely known, tremendously talented, famous film star, film, radio, TV, Marlene Dietrich, not TV yet then, but eventually, she was highly visible in her patriotic and charitable wartime activities, including, of course, in newsreels and public appearances. And so she was very much appreciated by Americans during World War II and thereafter. She received the Medal of Freedom in November 1947 for her, quote, extraordinary record entertaining troops overseas during the war, unquote. She was awarded by the French as well for her wartime work. Well, Marlene Dietrich then was very positioned to affect women, influence on women and men, but certainly women. She was obsessed with wearing pants. And she did so in many public appearances, just obsessed with it. She made no secret of her opinion that other women ought to join her in regularly wearing pants. And no doubt she was a tremendous influence then with regard to the revolution in women's clothing after World War II. That is, women began to wear pants on a regular basis. She also wore men's suits at times. I read a feminist this quote on a feminist website as I was researching Dietrich. The most famous aspect of Marlene's style was her penchant for menswear. She wore masculine three-piece suits to create a distinctly androgynous look that helped to revolutionize and redefine women's fashion. In fact, during the 1930s and then on, of course, she, along with Katharine Hepburn, helped to popularize and make pants acceptable for women to wear. Androgynous means both male and female. What kind of woman was she? Just very briefly, and we'll be closing soon. She loved Las Vegas. I love that town. No clocks, no locks, no restrictions. She said, just a few of her quotes, a country without... I'm not going to say the word. We have children present, so I'll say houses of ill repute. You know what that means. It's like a house without bathrooms. Here's another one of her quotes. If there is a supreme being, he's crazy. Here's another one. When you're dead, that's it. And here's the last one from Marlene Dietrich. I am at heart a gentleman. Again, she, along with Katharine Hepburn, did more than any other feminist to popularize and make pants acceptable for women to wear. No marvel. When you think of her high profile, when you think of all her patriotic work, all of her tireless, courageous work for our soldiers and so on, when you think of all of her talent and all the movies she made and being on radio, television, movies. She was married, but she was a serial adulteress with both men and women. Enough said there. It was known to her husband because she boasted publicly of it. She boasted of it, and for the sake of the children, we'll just say she boasted of her long list of intimate acquaintances, men and women. More the men, but she also had the other. I say she talked more about the men, but she had the other. Now consider again those generations of godly women. They were not Marlene Dietrich's, were they? What were they like? And they would have shunned wearing pants. Marlene Dietrich didn't shun it. She preached that women should wear them. We'll just briefly speak of that second high-profile, almost universally known woman who helped play a major role in influencing women to wear pants, Katharine Hepburn. You know the name. I will tell you, she is ranked by the American Film Institute as the third greatest female screen legend from the golden age of Hollywood. Her parents, too, were quote-unquote progressives. Her mother was a campaigning feminist and a close friend of Margaret Sanger, working with her at times and taking her daughter with her, Catherine, that is. As a child, Katharine Hepburn took part also with her mother in Votes for Women demonstrations. Her parents encouraged their children to be progressives, As a girl, Hepburn called herself Jimmy and had her hair cut short. When her brother was 15, he committed suicide. Hepburn was involved in adultery. She lived as an immoral woman. She wasn't ashamed of it. Politically, she was very liberal. She often wore pants, and she was a very big advocate of women wearing pants again. Seems like they get obsessed, you see. Well, they're doing the devil's work. Women need to wear pants. They need to break free of the shackles of the patriarchy and so on and so forth. Assert yourself. Wear pants. She influenced many to do so by her example. I mean, these influences, they were very out in the open, but it can have a subtle influence as well, just a desensitizing influence as well. In an interview with Barbara Walters in 1981 as an old woman, Hepburn stated, quote, "I have not lived as a woman, I have lived as a man. I've done just what I, blank, we have to edit that, well, wanted to." So, thus far, for the two women who had the most influence on women wearing pants in America. So we've shown what the Word of God clearly commands and teaches, that women, of course, are not to ordinarily and unnecessarily wear pants. We've reminded the listener of what faithful, proven ministers of the past and present preach in upholding the Word of God on that subject. We've also spoken of that great multi-generational company of godly, gracious women who shun the wearing of that which pertaineth to a man, that is, pants. So in closing, we just have several questions. Now, for Christian women who thus far have believed it's fine to wear pants, who will you obey now in this matter, God or the culture? Who will you seek to please, God or yourself? Whose footsteps will you choose to walk in, the perverse feminists that we spoke of, or the great godly company of Christian sisters who have gone on before you? And what will you choose to be, light or darkness, preserving salt or a corrupting influence in this confused, increasingly dark time? And what example will you set for young girls of the church, perhaps your own daughters? And what legacy will you leave for your posterity? Romans 5, the verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The final question is, how will you commend your love toward God with respect to this subject? Amen.